Turn to the book of Jude, and we're just going to be in the first four verses today. I'm not going to read the whole letter to you because we kind of have quite a bit of stuff we're going to look at. So we're just going to look at the first four verses, and I trust that maybe you've already read this epistle before and kind of have an idea of where we're at. Greeting to the called. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, love be multiplied to you. Beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once all for delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to do a brief introduction, then we're going to dive into the text. Jude is the author, and we're going to expand on that later in verse 1. Date written is kind of up to debate. It could be anywhere between AD 67 to AD 80. Jude's purpose was to expose apostates and urge the members of Christ, of the church, to contend for your faith. Okay, and we're going to be looking at that this morning. The period covered, Jude wrote the letter in response to certain apostates who come into the church teaching their false teaching that God's grace gave Christians the freedom to commit immoral acts and sin all the more. To whom it's written to the church. We find this in Jude 1a, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ. Key words, contend earnestly for the faith. For certain men have crept in unnoticed and long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness. Jude 3, here's a key verse. Beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. Found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. You could also look at Jude 17 through 19 or Jude 24 through 25. And the basic theme is exposing, overcoming apostates. Brief outline, there's a salutation in verse 1 through 2, exposing apostates. In verses 3 through 16, our responsibility amidst apostates in verses 17 through 23. There'll be a closing benediction. Now let's look at verse 1. The author into whom the letter is written to. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ. Now I already mentioned that Jude was the author, but we need to kind of look at this a little bit to get an understanding of who this guy is. See, the name Jude literally means Judas, but to avoid association with Judas Iscariot, the man who betrayed, most English translators use the name Jude. Now, in the New Testament, there's six men named Judas mentioned, but the Judas who penned this letter is in all likelihood the half-brother of Jesus. As mentioned in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, is this not a carpenter's son and his mother Mary and his brothers James, Joas, Simon, and Judas? Or in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, you hear the same thing. And we all know that Jesus' about half-brothers, they didn't believe in the Messiah until after the resurrection. We get this in John chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. It says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, and he did not walk into Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, the Feast of the Tabernacles was at hand, and his brother said to him, depart from here and go to Judea, that your disciples may also see the works you're doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers didn't believe in it. Okay, now just think about this. What would it be like living with Jesus? I don't know. I think he'd be a pretty good kid. But do you ever think about this? Jesus was so common, he was even unnoticed within his own family, even though they knew about his birth. Think about this for a minute. We also read in Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 14, is when his brothers did believe, was after the resurrection. Now, why did I share all that little bit of history for you? Let me ask you a question. Do you like to drop names? Does it make you feel important to drop names? Now, think about this. Jude could have said, listen up! I'm the half-brother of Jesus. And I got something I want to tell you guys. Because of my association, I'm this closely associated with Jesus. I grew up with Him. He's my half-brother. No, Jude referred to himself as a bond servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude was the half-brother of Jesus, but he considered himself foremost a bond servant of Jesus Christ. This tells us something very important about this man. He's a humble man. He's not a name dropper. He's not, hey, you know, riding the bandwagon of look at me, look at my association. See, Jude's been impacted by Jesus on a whole nother level. He's His Savior. Okay? That was way more important than being His half-brother. Now, here's something else to think about, too. Well, what is a bondservant? Well, you know, through our studies, through Numbers and Deuteronomy, it was a certain servant that was could have left after he worked, but he chose to stay because he loved his master so much. And here's what he would do. He said, okay, well, put my ear on the doorpost and, you know, run the awl through there. I'm staying with my master forever because I love him so much. A bondservant loves the master. A bondservant serves in whatever capacity, whatever season, whatever is asked. I just love you. And I want to serve you. And I just want to bless you. See, that's who Jude is. I don't know if there's very many bond servants anymore. I mean, these people are seem to be few and far between, and I'm not about to say Johnny a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Okay? Because every time some little hiccup happens in my life, I can get pretty negative and get pretty sourpuss pretty quick. But understand who this guy is. I'm a bond servant of Christ. Remember what Paul wrote Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2 through 4? It said something about genealogies. He said, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause dispute, than rather godly edification which is in faith. See, Jude is a man that's been saved by the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is his Savior. And that's way more important than being his half-brother. I want us to understand something as we begin this study looking at these apostates and these false teachers. As we look at this greeting, what we're going to see is the reality of the gospel in our lives. Okay? It's definitely good news. That's why we should be so brokenhearted when we see people going down a depraved road that is so far from our Lord Jesus Christ. Because you know where that road ends? Hell. I think we forget as Christians, at least I do, how blessed we are just in this one simple fact. I'm redeemed. I'm saved. I'm clean. You know, we read, I wonder sometimes. We're going through these scriptures and we're looking at this stuff. And first time the wind blows a little bit. Nah, man, I serve the King. He bought me. He bought me with His precious blood. He's filled me with the Holy Spirit. He said my days are numbered. He's fashioned them individually for me. In His providence and His sovereignty, He said, hey, guess what? I want you to be born in this time period right here, and I want you to contend for the faith. Didn't say it was going to be easy. See, the key sometimes is getting to the place that Jude was. Not living in the realm of a so-called privilege, maybe, but saying, you know what? I'm saved. I'm a bondservant of Christ, man. Sign me up. What do you want me to do, Jesus? What do you want? What do you have for me? And so many times I think in regards to serving our Lord, we want to pick and choose how we want to serve our Lord. And sometimes we choose of what we deem as a great thing and a small thing, when in reality, sometimes if the small thing that we deem so small, God would say, that's so great. There's a pastor I know. I say I know. I'm not dropping his name. I don't know him like I know Craig, okay? I don't know him like I know Stephen. I just kind of know him. He's an acquaintance, and he's a pastor of a very big church. He'd be considered a mega church. And this is what he does when people are wanting to serve. This is what he does. Okay? He asks them, hey, will you go pick up the trash in the parking lot? Now, he doesn't make them do that. And it's not demeaning or anything like that. He just wants to see if they're willing to do it. And if they blow him off, then he's like, well, you know what? That person may not be ready for something at this point in time. But if they faithfully, diligently go out there and maybe pick cigarette butts up or whatever other trash is out there, that says a lot about who they are. A bondservant. A bondservant. This is who Jude is. See, Jude is, Jesus is Jude's Savior. Therefore, there's no other title to be claimed by Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Spurgeon said this, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name give glory for your mercy, for your truth's sake. This is to say, true religion does not seek its own honor. See, the beauty of the gospel is the reality of what's been taking place in a redeemed life. Love what Paul penned in Galatians 2:20. It says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives within me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The reality of that. One last bit of history. Further evidence that Jude was probably Jesus' half-brother is in the statement found in verse 1. And the brother of James. James was an important leader in the church of Jerusalem. You can read Acts chapter 15. He also penned the epistle of James. Now the author of Jude, a bondservant of Christ. Now let's look at who he's writing to. And let's understand something. As we're looking at this brief greeting, you know how we greet people? I don't think we put much thought in how we greet people. Do we? Do we shake their hand, look them in the eye, and say, really, how you doing? Or, hey, how's it going? Hey, what's up? Hey, hey, horses eat hay. I mean, come on. When he is greeting the church, because this is who this is written to, and the church is those covered by the blood of Christ, let's understand something in this greeting is a reality of how the gospel has impacted our life. I don't think we think about these things. I don't. Listen to what he says here in verse 1b. He says, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, those who are called. It's written to Christians, friends. And look how he describes Christians. They were called. God has called out to these, called out to the world by the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these folks have accepted the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now they're part of God's family. God is calling out to a lost world. Here's the opportunity to be redeemed. Once in a lifetime opportunity, man. And it's funny. It's funny. I guarantee you, and I used this illustration before, but I think we can use it again. Man, you got $5 in your checking account. Bill Gates says, I'll trade you. I'm jumping all over that. Man, I got this broke down old car and someone says, hey, I'm going to give you the car of your dreams. There ain't no second thought in that. Not thinking about insurance, not thinking about tags, not thinking about the tires, man, are you serious? Hey, you want to trade that broken down, wore out body? You want to have a clean conscience? You want to have real purpose in your life? How about the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, let me get back to you. God's calling people out. You know, as I was thinking about this past week and really trying to meditate on something good instead of something crummy, I'm like, man, did we learn anything from Psalm 1? It just made me realize just the extent of God's grace. That in His perfect timing, in His perfect way, He said, Jesus. And my eyes were open. Man, I grew up in this religious culture. I grew up in a house that really was a moral household. But I can tell you what, I didn't want nothing to do with Christianity because what I saw in the body of Christ. Why am I going to want to go hang out with these folks that are in the FCA that are getting drunk at a pastor on Friday night when I'm not doing that? There's no difference. But God in His grace and in His mercy said, hey, guess what? Whether you like it or not, you're going to go into machine shop. Okay, I guess. Whether you like it or not, you're going to be one-on-one, yoked up with this guy who loves the, who loves Jesus, and you're going to see the reality of Christ in someone's life for the first time. And all those seeds and all those times that, that the gospel was shared at the perfect time, in the perfect way, I'm going to, Jesus, you're going to respond. Here's my encouragement to you, to everybody in this room. When was the last time you actually thought about the fact that the Creator of the universe shared the good news and you got saved? The unlikelihood. And I was a borderline atheist. There was a time in my life I didn't believe in God. Jesus. You know, everybody... It's not fun and games. We're talking about eternity, friends. We're talking about eternity. I want you to take some time today and just get along with the Lord and just remember when He called out to you. And all this other stuff that you see going on in the culture, it should be heartbreaking. Okay? That's what it should produce, not fear. Our hearts are to be broken by what we're seeing, man. I'm thinking of my kids. Praise God, my wife's willing to homeschool, which I think is the best deal ever. I'd love to go back in time and be homeschooled. You guys don't realize how lucky you are. You'd never had to ride the bus or anything. Look at the second way Jude describes Christian. Listen, he says, sanctified by God the Father. This means they were set apart from the world and set apart unto God. What? Guess what? Here, you want real purpose in life? It's for His glory. But see, we're never going to get that unless we get to this place where, you know what? I'm going to sign off on being a bondservant. I want to be like Joshua in my generation. I don't care what everybody else is doing. We're going to serve the Lord. You know how radical that is and how real that is? Okay, well, you go. That's fine if that's what you want to go do. But we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to dive into the Scriptures, and we're going to talk about this in a minute. And we're going to get passionate, and we're going to share, and He's going to be such a reality in our life. You know what? You remember our study through Philippians? When we stand firm like that, we scare the enemy. We scare the enemy. It says, they know their perdition. They understand that they're destroyed, and the victory's won. Sanctified by God the Father for His glory. I love what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 10. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous life, who once were not a people, but now the people of God, who not obtained mercy, but now have attained mercy, man! Come on! Last description you'd use is preserved in Jesus. Hey, guess what? Newsflash. Jesus will take care of the called and sanctified in Christ. He'll take care of them. What if I lose my life? Is that big of a bummer? I'm going to go home to be with the Lord. I dread doing the funerals of my parents. I dread it. My dad is a wonderful man who worked his tail off, and he was there and he instilled some things in his family. My mom took good care of us kids, but understand this, at the end of the day, they're not covered by the blood of Christ, they're lost. And there's nothing to celebrate at that funeral. There's no comfort there. There's something to celebrate when someone has called and sanctified. They're preserved. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 through 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed in His glorious body, according to the working by which He's able to just do all things to Himself. See, when we put these together, called, sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, one word comes to my mind, and it's something everybody wants, security. security. How was Paul able to stand? I mean, think about this. You look contextually at the history, and when Paul was riding high the banner of Christ, how's he able to stand like that? God's grace, God's mercy, by the power of the Holy Spirit, it was a reality. It's like, oh, I'm just passing through here. And I'm trying to share Jesus with everybody I can share Jesus with. Because I want to introduce them to what I've experienced. Calling out. Set apart. Preserved. I'm not just encouraging people to jump on the bandwagon of religion. I'm encouraging people to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and enter into a whole new reality. Now look at Jude's greeting. We also see three blessings found in Christ alone. Verse 2, he says, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Mercy, peace, and love. Mercy is God's undeserving favor upon us. And we find this only in Christ, friends. Think about this. We were dead in our transgressions before Jesus. And by His mercy and by, I mean, come on. See, this is what people's missing out on when the church chooses to shrink. Isaiah 53, verse 4 through 5. Surely He's borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we have seen Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. Not only that, peace, and we only find peace in Christ, by the way. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, I'm sorry, Romans 5:1. Therefore, we've been justified by faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified. You know what that it's like as if He treats you like you didn't even do it. Think about that, man. You know, sometimes we discipline our kids and then afterwards we still treat them like they just did what they did. That's not how God works. We come to Him with a repentive heart. He's like, man, okay. I think some of the biggest bummers is the things people choose to carry around that they don't have to choose to carry around. And it hinders the walk. It hinders the run. We identify ourselves with maybe something in our past that's real and it's painful. And I'm not making light of that. Okay, I'm not making light of that. You'll never hear me easy peasy on things and just shoot you a piece of scripture. Okay, even though I believe it's ultimately true. What I always want to try to encourage everybody in. Yes, the reality of the circumstance is real, but the reality of Christ is even more real. Justified, peace with God. Not only that, of course, love. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love towards us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But notice what Jude says. Now, as we're looking at this greeting and all, okay, understand, it's reality of what happens when Jesus comes into our life. It's a byproduct of the gospel, okay, of accepting the Jesus into our hearts. Notice what he says. He says, be multiplied to you. Okay? In the mind of Jude, it wasn't just enough to have the mercy and peace and love added to the Christian life. He wanted to see some multiplication. I mean, seriously, who wants just a little bit of mercy? Okay, yeah, that's good. Who wants just a little bit of peace? Who wants just a little? No, I want that multiplied in my life. I'd like that to be my viewfinder. This is reality. I think sometimes we view the work on the cross like we review reality TV. Reality TV is not reality. It's all staged. Now granted, I don't watch reality TV. Except I do watch The Biggest Loser sometimes. I'm gonna lie. I'm like, what are those people thinking? They're signing up for that. They don't know what's going on. But anyway, it's so good to be true. We don't live in that. It's reality. Guys, let's never forget this. Jesus desires to live in the reality of the abundance we have in Him. And are we walking in the reality of His mercy, His peace, His love more so today than when we first got saved? And that's only a question that you can ask the Lord. See, Jude wanted to see these multiplied in the Christian life. And here's a question for all of us. Are we bored with Jesus? And here's another thing to think about. How could we ever be bored with Jesus? If He's going to multiply mercy in my life, if He's desiring to multiply peace in my life, and if He's desiring to multiply love in my life, how could I ever get bored with that? Now let's look at how Jude began his warning to the called, the sanctified by God the Father, to be preserved. And he'll begin to warn them in verses 3 through 19, but we're just going to look at verses 3 through 4. Okay? Based on everything we just heard, it's a call to defend the faith. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. See, Jude's letter did not start out as a defend the faith letter. Jude writes, I was very diligent to write to you. Jude's first thought when he started this letter was write about our common salvation. But something happened when Jude sat down to write his letter. You know what? The Lord probably just spoke to him and said, hey, change gears. I got something else I need you to share. We don't know that. It's not revealed here. But come on, let's just think about it for a minute. See, Jude found it necessary to write to contend earnestly for the faith. One thing to note here, when Jude says our common salvation, he does not mean our salvation is common by any means, meaning all men have it. What he means when he says common salvation is for the Christian, the only way for one to have salvation is through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we have in common if we're saved here today. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son, whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. Then he goes on to say in verse 3, contend earnestly for the faith. This is what the Lord laid on Jude's heart to write. A call to defend the faith. The ancient Greek word translated contend comes from an athletic world, from the wrestling mat. It's strengthened form, word meaning to agonize. Therefore, contend speaks of some hard work. Understand something. The enemy is never going to get tired, by the way. It's not going to happen. But here's the thing, as we're thinking about contending for our faith. If we're really vibrantly seeking after the Lord, don't you think that's just a byproduct? It's when we hear someone and they're going in the wrong direction, or maybe they're sharing something that's just really not that good. In love, we correct them and say, hey, did you ever think about this? You know, sometimes it was said about Martin Luther, that if he would have just had a little more grace, what more could he have done? He got a lot done. But if he had just had a little more grace about his business, how much more? Because see, at the end of his life, he was pretty combative and he was kind of hard to get along with, according to some history. But see, there's something to be said for a spirit-filled man contending for this wonderful faith, being discerning enough to know what to say and how to say it. Sometimes, I was watching a movie the other day, and it was a historical piece, okay? It was about the Alamo. It was about Travis, Colonel Travis, and he just rubbed Jim Bowie the wrong way, okay? And he said something, and it rubbed Jim Bowie the wrong way, and he said, Travis, it's not what you said, it's how you said it. Some people are like a bull in the china closet. You know, God's Word's an awesome sword, but it's a horrible board. Contending earnestly for the faith. What are we going to be contending earnestly for the faith? What does Jude mean by faith? Listen to what one scholar said. He said it way better than I. Faith does not mean our own personal belief or faith in the sense of our trust in God. The phrase, the faith, means the essential truths of the gospel that all Christians hold in common. The faith is used in a sense repeatedly in New Testament places such as Acts chapter 6, verse 7, Acts chapter 13, verse 8, Acts chapter 14, verse 22, Acts chapter 16, verse 5, or Romans chapter 1, verse 5. We must contend earnestly for the truth. Faith is the body of truth that the very early church history took to find the form as. Here's the point. Our Bible is not a book of stories and fairy tales. Okay? It's not. And when people... I know... I had this one guy, and I don't follow him on Facebook because he just posts some just stupid stuff, and it takes all the self-control when need. Not to just want to say something on a public forum, which I think that's just not a good idea. But anyway, his whole thought, and he says he's a Christian, and his whole thought process for what happened on Friday was, yeah, Christians are calling for thunder, but God gave a rainbow and said, and I just want to, what Bible do you read? Seriously. This is the same cat that gets on Facebook on a public forum, you know, because he's a Facebook theologian. He says, well, you know, the Bible, during the time, and, you know, it's made up a story, and it's some allegory, and I'm like, you better thank your lucky stars that God, in all of His grace and His mercy, don't do this to you. Kat, there's people that die for this book. For them to take this on their person. If this book is a bunch of fairy tales, why are Christians dying carrying this book around? You tell me. You don't take around a copy of Tom Sawyer and worry about getting killed, or Huckleberry Finn, or Moby Dick. Hey, you kind of understand why you know, you'd like to be with Jesus and be like the sons of thunder. Hey, you want us to call lightning down on them, Jesus? You know. The Bible's truth, period. End of story. Done deal. 2 Peter verse 1 through 16 through 22 says, for we do not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For we receive from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came from Him, the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And so we have this prolific word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy or scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Truth. Spurgeon said this once, nobody ever outgrows scripture. The book widens and deepens with our years. See, Jude goes on to write in the same verse, was once for all delivered. The faith, the truth we're contending for does not change. That's what he's saying. The body of biblical doctrine is complete. It does not change. That means some cat that's going to show up and says he's got this new revelation from the Lord. And sorry, these are the guys he's warning people about. Doesn't change. Why? Because our God doesn't change. I love what James said in chapter 1, verse 17. He says, every good gift and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation, shadow of turning. Doesn't change. What our God said in the beginning is what will be said in the end as we know it, by the way. Revelation 22:13, I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Understand this as well, friends. No, I'm not going to share that. God didn't wink at Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't wink. Ah, it's okay. But what did he do? What did he do? See, Abraham looked at things differently. What if there's this number of people? Well, okay. What about this? What about this? What about, if there's this, okay. God saved Lot out of that situation, didn't he? Even though Lot's witness was really kind of unbelievable. I mean, his own family had a hard time believing the cat. There's nothing new under the sun, friends. Nothing. Why? Because the sinful disposition remains the same. If you wanted to just like, just one word, the sinful disposition, I. Which brings us to verse 4. See, the reason why we need to contend for the faith is because of men like these men Jude describes as false teachers who creep in and corrupt and lead folks astray. Now understand something, and I know that I've gone way too long, but guess what? You're going to get to eat here in a minute. Everything that we just shared in the beginning, this is why these guys are so harmful. They're leading people away from the truth. And the truth is mercy, peace, love multiplied in your life, called, sanctified. It says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny our Lord Jesus Christ. Certain men who crept in unnoticed. Here we find what makes these false teachers so dangerous. They don't come in and say, hey, I got some crummy doctrine over here. Look at me. Hey, fine. No. They creep in. When I thought about these guys, I kind of thought about the folks that bamboozled Joshua. Remember those Gibeonites that showed up on the scene? Oh, we come from our long trip and our clothes and, oh man, our moldy bread and, oh, okay, let's make a covenant with you. Oh, whoa, bad mistake. They don't necessarily come in and start making trouble. They get comfortable. They get to know people. They get people's ears. They might even sound super spiritual. They worm their way in. They creep. They slip in secretly as if by a side door. They don't show up and say, hey, I'm going to lead you astray. But notice this. They may creep in unnoticed, but our Lord notices them. They're not creeping in past Him. Jude also writes this about these men who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. These certain men, these false teachers, will all have the same end. They're marked out. They're destined for this condemnation marked out long ago. Their judgment has been pronounced. And he's going to give examples as we work our way through. But newsflash, God's truth always wins. Always. You may think right now, man, it doesn't look like it's winning. Doesn't look like... Baloney. It always wins. It always wins. Our charge as Christians is to stay on the side of truth. That's our charge. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's what we're going to do. Do you know what an impact that would make in our circle of influence? Not just saying it, but just, hey, this is what we're doing. Because Stephen, you have people that work for you, right? They only stay working for you if they do it. Hey, I'm gonna show up for work tomorrow. Where you at? It's free in my house, man. We're gonna serve the Lord. We gotta stay on the side of truth. See, these certain men act that their teaching is a reflection of their life to some extent, by the way. Okay? Who turn the grace of our God into lewdness. These certain men have received something of the grace of God, but when they received it, they used it for an excuse for lewdness. One scholar said this about lewdness. The idea behind the ancient word lewdness is sin that is practiced without shame, without any sense of conscience or decency. Usually the word is used in a sense of sensual sins, such as sexual immorality, but it can also be used as a sense of brazen, anti-biblical teaching when the truth is denied, lies are taught without shame. Jude probably had both of these in mind here when he says this. Newsflash. When God says something is sexually immoral, it's done. Oh, you're going to have to be more tolerant. Excuse me? Well, he didn't. No. Sorry. If I'm walking in reality of God's grace, I like to say what Stephen says. I want to be a sin lesser. I'm not using that to promote my bent disposition that wants to do what it wants to do. You see how deadly this stuff is? And we got to contend. But if you want to just get the whole ball of wax, they really reveal themselves by who they deny. Who deny the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They deny our Lord Jesus Christ. They refuse to recognize Jesus for who He is, God. Jesus was an awesome teacher. Jesus was an incredible man. But let's understand something. Jesus was God. Period. End of story. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He's God. Heavy duty stuff, man. You're like, wow, I showed up for Sunday for this? Okay, come on. I want us to close. We're going to close. And this is what I pray we get. Okay? This is what I pray we get. These certain men, it's not so much what they say, but more in who they leave out in what they say. There's a lot of motivational speakers out there making big money. Because they got that tired old rap that everybody wants to hear. You know, everything that is in the grocery store is not necessarily good to eat. Everything that is in the Christian bookstore is not necessarily good to read. Everything that is on TV and there's a lot of money to be made off Jesus in this culture. Okay? See, it's not necessarily what they say, but who they leave out. Let's understand something. When they deny our Lord Jesus Christ, they're ripping people off in an incredible way. To be called, to be sanctified, to be preserved. Mercy, peace, love being multiplied in someone's life because they're redeemed. Think about that. If we lose our freedom here, and I don't want to lose my freedom, okay? And I'm not going to talk about as if I even know what losing my freedom is like. But understand this. If we lose everything from following the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be like Paul who said, you know what, that's just a loss. Because I understand that this is so brief. And I understand one day I'm going to be ushered into the presence of the Lord. The church shines brightest when it is the darkest. Okay? When it's the darkest. For when we were still without strength, in due time God died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps a good man, some won't even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in this. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved through wrath through Him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we now received reconciliation. See, they're missing out on being redeemed. Friends, I want you to be encouraged who you are today. Okay? That's what I'm encouraged in. Lastly, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have been made new. We're going to look at this book and we're going to make our way through it. And I pray that we would be very discerning, but also not be distracted. We'd stay the course. I'm going to pray, and then Stephen's going to come up and lead us in worship. And I'm going to be in the back. If you don't know Jesus, okay? If you don't know Jesus, I want you to understand what you're missing out on. Mercy, peace, and love being multiplied in your life. If you just know of Jesus, all right, you know who He is, but you've never came to that place of, Lord, I want You to just come into my life. I want You to come into my heart. I want to talk to You. Don't put it off. If you're just looking for prayer and need encouraging, man, I'd love to pray with you. 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 Encouraging, man,